We have verses in the Bible that I think are very sort of good and fundamental verses that you need to build your life upon. Like, seek first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness. Do you see that? That is one verse that you could just have. If you just had to have a few verses, that's a kind of verse you need to have in your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. And last week, Steph mentioned, build your house upon the rock. See the rock? These are sort of verses that we are perhaps told and we need to take to heart. And there's lots of verses in the Bible, but these are sort of fundamental ones that Jesus gave out. They're from Jesus himself. They're just very fundamental ones. Seek first the kingdom of God. Build your house upon the rock. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Those are sort of very basic, fundamental verses that Jesus gave to us. And then we have other things like the story of the talents. You know, where the different talents were given out and people. And it was to show people about your life and who you're working for. And the Bible, it should impact us all the time. These verses, they're not just pretty verses that we quote on a Sunday and remember them or do them in Sunday school or whatever, and then you walk out the door and then you've forgotten them. They are very fundamental verses. And when I was at camp this week, I mentioned this last week, when I was at camp, I went to some of the seminars there, and I think what I was reminded that our salvation, which is what we've been doing here, how we are saved, how we get to heaven, how we are redeemed, it all comes because of what Jesus did. Because of what he did. It's not what we do. You know, if we were told to climb up some mountain so you could get to heaven, we'd all be doing it. Everyone would have a go at it. But Jesus did it all. And that's how we get saved. And nothing we can do will get us saved. But we are rewarded for our service. And I think sometimes we forget, or we can get them muddled up, and we think if we do good, we'll get to heaven, and if we do bad, you know, we won't. But it's what Jesus does gets us to heaven, but we are rewarded for what we do. And in the Bible, it does talk about rewards. So you might think, oh, yeah, but it's when we all get to heaven, it's all the same, you know, it's all communism. You know, it's God's communism. But it isn't. There is rewards. There is positions. There is a structure, an authority. And there will, you know, in the story of the talents, someone gets more later, don't they? They're given five and then they're given the other. They double it up. And so there is reward for what you do. And we can either miss walking in that or getting that reward, or we can walk into it. And that's what we had a lot of the seminar I went to. It was a lot of, you can miss what God has for you, or you can step into it. You can be saved, you've got your ticket and you've done your bit, and you get in there, or you can walk into it and live in. And in 1 Corinthians 3, I'll read this. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay or straw. So that's our life. So you have a life to live. And do you serve God with gold, silver, precious stones? Or do you serve God with wood, hay, and straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day, this is the day of judgment, when we give an account for ourselves. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So when we stand before God, what you've lived and what you've done, it says, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. There it is, he'll receive a reward. If what you've done remains after it's been tested by God. So what does that mean? Whether you've lived a selfish life, whether you've lived your life so that you get glory and honor here, that you've had, he says elsewhere, you've already had your honor. And there'll be many people who have lived for Christ, and they may not be so famous, but they will be rewarded. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, because he'll have nothing to show. But he himself, see, this is the work of Jesus, he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So the man is saved, but what he has done for his life counts for nothing. Do you not know that you are a temple? I'll just leave it at that. So we are rewarded. And as I thought about all this, and I thought about a story, you know, we are to put Jesus first all through our lives. And I thought of a story in the Old Testament a long, long time ago. And in this story, I just want to go through the whole story because I've really enjoyed the story. Story of Gideon. And in the time of Gideon, they were living in their land. They'd come out of Egypt. They had settled into Israel. And they had to sort of take the land. And while Gideon was in the land, which is Judges chapter 6, we're going to look at. Only I'm in the NASB version. They had had 40 years of peace. 40 years. Now, how far back does that take us? 40 years ago? Where were we then? 1973, 40 years ago. It's quite a time to now, isn't it? Or maybe it's not to some of you. And in 40 years, a lot can happen. I don't know if you think much has changed in our country. Laws passed, attitudes changed in 40 years. It's tend to call a generation, really. And what happened is a victory had been won. The people were all pleased. And God gave the people peace and rest and prosperity. And what do you think happens when you get peace, rest, and prosperity? It says this, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, we can see that in our own country, can't we? Did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. So what the Midianites were, a group of people nearby. They tended to be wanderers, nomads, you know, travelers, whatever you want to call them. They'd sort of move, they'd have camels and tents, and they move from place to place. And what they would do, they would come into Israel at probably harvest time or when the things were all growing. They'd bring all their camels and herds, and they would just ruin the land. Right, so let me just carry on. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up, and the Amalekites and the sons of the east, and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. So what they did is they just came into your land. So you'd grown your crops, So you had your little acre or whatever you had out there. You grew your food to see you through to next year. And, oh, here they come. In come the Midianites, wandering through. You'd run and hide. It was like those films you see where they sort of come and raid your village. They would take all your grain. If they saw a donkey or a chicken or whatever they had, they'd have the lot. They'd go through. It was like those ants that come through and eat everything and just leave you sort of hiding somewhere, and you had to start again. And year after year, and that brought sort of pain and poverty because you felt like giving up. Each year you grew your crops and you didn't know whether you were going to get raided. And they just took everything. And it says, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locust number, and they just devastated the land. And so this had carried on. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up out from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Now what had happened? Instead of obeying their God, they'd adopted the gods who they dispossessed. And you wonder, why do they do that? Well, in a sense, it's some of it's peer pressure. Why do, even in certain churches, we adopt the other values around us? We see it. And here they are. And another thing that probably you think, why did they do it? Part of it was believing that different gods were stronger. Or maybe it was the god of this area. So it was the original god of that place. Part of it was far more exciting and thrilling. See, some of the other worship involved a good sex orgy. Yeah? Their worship wasn't. So that was far more thrilling than their own. So it was far more fun to dance around a pole with no clothes on. Do you see what I mean? That's what some of these other religions were all about. And they'd opt for the fun thing or whatever. Would it happen now if you give the option? There you go, just the thought. But they did. They started to worship the other gods, which involved all these kind of practices, which I shouldn't mention too much here, should I? But this is what actually went on. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress. Now, Gideon was frightened of the Midianites because they would come. So he had a little winepress, a little hole in the ground or somewhere like that. And there he was hiding away, sorting out the wheat. Yeah, he's hiding so that if they came, they probably could hide it all and keep the food safe. Because they had made dens and hiding places so they wouldn't have their food taken from them. This is what Israel had come to, hiding away, fearful, sorting their food out in private places. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Valiant warrior, there he was, hiding away, scared, knees knocking, yeah, valiant warrior. It's a great story, though. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? If our God is stronger, why are the Midianites beating us? Why are we hiding here trying to sort our corn out if our God is stronger? Do you see what he's saying? Yeah? I don't know if God is stronger, because their God is stronger than our God because they conquered us. So that's his kind of logical thinking. So the bigger God is the more powerful God. And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? So he's talking about coming out of Egypt, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us, and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh. I am the youngest in my father's. Ours is a small family, and I'm the youngest in a small family. How can I go and fight these Midianites who just cover the land? I'm the littlest of the little, hiding here, and you're sending me. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. You will go out there as one man. What that means is, you will work one man, you will fight everything working together. That's how I see it. You know, you won't be dysfunctional. It'll all work like one man working. Your army will. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and put an offering out. I'm just skipping a bit. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay it out on the rock. Pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put the end of his stick on it, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I think he thought he was going to die at that point. He'd seen God, or an angel, and he was frightened. So this mighty warrior doesn't sound very mighty, does he? And just skipping through, so he's got to try and work this out. Gideon built an altar. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, we're up to 25, take your father's bull and a second bull. And now you think, there they are, a group of people that have had all their possessions keep taken from them. They live in hiding. And he says, take your bull. It's a big sacrifice, really, isn't it? Because they were hard up. They were scraping a living. And he says, take your father's tractor, because that's what it was, and, blow it up, basically. You know, blow your father's tractor up. And any farmer, that'd be the worst thing to do, blow your tractor up. You know, no farm would run nowadays without his tractor. It does everything for you. And blowing your bull up, well, it's not blowing up, but killing your bull was blowing your tractor up. Your farm just is disaster. You know, ask any farmer how he cope without a modern tractor. take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the bar, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God. Take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah pole. All right, so he's killing one bull there, so perhaps one tractor, not two. But he has to go up and destroy the Asherah pole. This is where they practice their worship to other gods. This is where they would have probably danced around or whatever. I don't know for sure what they did, but it involved all this sort of practice. And he has to go up and cut down the pole of his own village. Their own village has this worship and this Asherah pole and this Baal. And he has to go and destroy it. And so what does he do? He thinks, bit dodgy. There's me. I've got to go and do it. Now, he goes up there by night and pulls it down and destroys it. quite a shrewd move, understandable. And I think this first move that he does shows God and shows some of the people around there his willingness to do this, because the village people come out and they say, who cut our God down? Because we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. And but he did it at night, and they find out who did it. And then Gideon's dad says, why do you need to kill him? If your God is so strong, let your God kill him. So he kind of gets him out of trouble and says, oh yeah, fair enough. And so, but it's a little stand that Gideon makes starts to get people thinking. This is what I think, because he just makes that first initial move of faith. And he makes that little, it's quite big actually, but it's small compared to what's coming. It's scary for him. I mean, I don't know how many of us would want to go and do something in our own village against all our own relatives and friends and that cause them to turn against you. And he does this, and it's the first step he takes, a sort of small step. And it starts to get people thinking, well, maybe this bloke, I don't know. And later on, he blows the trumpet. Now, when they blow the trumpet, I've got one here. That's to wake you all up. That's my trumpet. They called everyone to war. And what it meant is, when they blew that trumpet, all his tribe came out to fight. So, and they all came out to fight. His tribe came out, and they were obliged to come out to fight. And then they send word to other tribes and say, come out to fight. And they all come out, and they all get there. And you probably know the story. I'll just run through it. And they have roughly 30,000 people turn up to fight. Now, in the Old Testament, further back in Judges, it says in Judges, it gives them instruction on going. No, sorry, did I say Judges? Deuteronomy. It gives them instruction on going to battle. I will read this to you because this is what the Lord tells them. Let me just try and do this. Judges 20. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. That's all right, isn't it? For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. It's an interesting bit in here. Very practical advice. So the priests come and say, you're approaching the battle today. Do not be frightened or faint-hearted. You know, those words just to try and encourage. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. Because that's how you lost the battle. When you went out to fight, you'd stand in front of each other, and the first lot that started running, they lost. You lost the fight straight off. As soon as your ranks, although 1066 didn't quite work like that, but once the ranks start breaking, your battle is lost. You'd start to run, and it's every man for himself, and then they just came in and walloped you. So do not panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. The officers also shall speak to the people, saying, who is the man that has built a new house? I think this is quite an interesting thing here. And has not dedicated it. Let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise, he might die in the battle, and another man would dedicate it. So you wouldn't actually live in your own house. It's very sort of generous, isn't it? Who is the man who has planted a vineyard and not begun to use its fruit? Let him depart, go back, you know, da, da, da. And who is the man that is engaged to a woman and not got married? You can go. So it's really kind of a gracious instruction there. Then the officers shall speak further to the people and say, who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brothers' hearts melt like his heart. Because someone who's frightened, you know what they'd be like in your army? Oh, have you seen how many are? Have you seen the size of them? You seen that have you seen them? They're twice the size of us. And you know what? They're so quick. They're so fast. And you want to see how they... And they'd make you more frightened than ever when you went into battle. So if you had people that were frightened, it's the same in any sport, actually. You go into a match or any event, if you have someone sort of totally demoralizing before you, a good chance you won't even bother turning up. We watch the sport sometimes, and we look at their times and we think, oh my word, it's enough to make you give up how fast they run. If you understand, you might watch the sports that are on now, when you see the speed they go at, it's so quick, you think, oh, give up. And people who are frightened demoralize the rest. We can't do it. Have you seen them? What are we doing here anyway? Well, what's the point? Why don't we just give in? You know, and that's what a demoralized, what a frightened army does. So Gideon, he has to sort the men out. And he says, if you're frightened, you can go home. And they've got 30,000 men standing there. And they're probably going up against, I don't know how many it is, but it could be a figure of 50, 60,000 people. 20,000 walk away. But if they had stood in their ranks, those 20,000 would have turned and ran once they started to fight. And when 20,000 of your men run, you're isolated then, because you're just left standing there and everyone's gone. What do? You run with them. Every man for himself. When you are left and all your army turns and runs, you don't stand and fight, you just scarper with them. And there he was, 20,000 go, so he's down to 10,000 men. And God says, it's too many. Because what God wants to show is that he's going to win the battle. So they get the 10,000 and they say, God says to them, I'll take you down to the water and they'll drink. And how they drink, we'll decide who stays. And what a lot of them did, they went down and they just threw themselves to the water, or they got down on the water and drank. And the ones that, I can't quite work out how they did it, but I think the ones that kept on guard, drinking carefully like this, sort of watching around, they were the ones that he kept. They were the ones that were watching out for each other. They were the ones at that point who were aware that the Midianites were just nearby. The ones that just went and drank because they lived in that moment of, hey, let's have a drink, I'm gasping, and forgot about the whole risk, forgot about the rest. They were up for easy to be beaten. But the ones who stood there with a sword in hand, drinking probably like this, they were the ones that were picked. And how many were left from 30,000? We're left down to 300. And now you'd think, 300 against all these people, how are you possibly going to win a battle with 300 people? And what they're told to do, now this is what they're told to do, the 300, he says, we're going to split into three groups. And you know what? The tactics that they use are amazing tactics, because I tell you what, there's ambush going on here. There's psychological warfare going on here. It's all stuff that they'd use now. You know, when the Americans went into, I think it was Kuwait or something like that, they had loudspeakers just nearby blasting the music so that it frightened the other army. And when they actually went into the trenches, you know what they found? They'd all run. It worked. But it works now. It worked then. But Gideon was... forgotten the bit about the fleece, and never mind, I'll skip on. Just come to the end of the story. So he has the 300 men, and he's still a bit nervous, and he goes, and God tells him to go down into the camp, listen to them talking. So they sneak to the camp of the Midianites, and he hears one telling about a dream that he has that they're going to lose. And God's working in them, the enemy's mind, with the dreams. They've already been defeated in their hearts. And so what do? They have to go into battle. Now this is... They have a torch. I got my torch. And a light. And a trumpet. And that's how you go... Can you imagine going into a battle against this massive army like that, like this? Yeah? So it's dark, and they're going into battle. And he's got the torch, hang on. So they're like this, it's dark. And then they say, when you, and they probably, it was like a, probably a ram's horn or something, and they had to go, and then smash this, I won't smash it. And then suddenly the camp all looked round, and all they heard was this sound of all around trumpets. They suddenly saw, they heard a crash and a lights go on, and they all sort of, whoa, we're under attack. Which is very understandable. They'd had these scary dreams. They all started running. They all thought everyone was being attacked, so they all started attacking each other, every man for himself, they're all chaos. And a great victory was won through what Gideon had done. But it's against all the odds, really, and everything, you know, it's an easy story to look through, and it's, and when we look at it, it's a great story, and we kind of all know it. But so much of about it, if you look at some of the stuff that goes on in it, and I'd like to have spent a bit more time on it, but it was fear played a big part in both sides. Fear stops people doing things. Fear makes people run. Fear, and it's not necessarily fear my knees aren't knocking, it's just a lack of confidence. A lack of confidence. That's what it's talking about. A lack of confidence. All the time it's a lack of confidence. And what do you do with a lack of... Oh, Gideon, do you know what? Have you seen him? All he was is... he's just a farmer. Yeah, what training's Gideon done? He couldn't. He's going to take us into battle against the Midianites. We're going to lose. What chance have we got? I mean, all, he was just doing his corn down in there, hiding away. He's not even brave. How are we going to win with him? And now he's got this crummy idea that we're going to go into battle with a torch and a trumpet. What chance have we got? We've got no chance against all those people. What impact are we going to have? We're just going to get slaughtered. And that's fear talking. See, that's lack of confidence speaking. And, you know, we can move in no confidence. Well, where did they move to? The people who were fearful, do you know where they went? They went back to their tent. What did they do? Do you know what they did? Nothing until later on when the victory was won. Then they all went, hey. But the ones who had to move in confidence or faith, whichever, what do you want to call it? Faith or confidence? Because it's kind of the same thing. They had to move in that belief that God was going to bring them through. The foundation. But they would have still gone. I think those 300 men might have thought, yeah, this could be it now. We're going to, what chance have we got? We're going to die. And so, but they did it. And as I've looked at all this and enjoyed thinking about this, and just looked at enjoy looking at the sort of humanity of it, because we read the sort of story and love the sort of spiritual aspects of it. But these were just people farming, living their day, and we're called to put God first in our lives. And as I thought, you know, just coming back to us as a fellowship, you know, we have Broadfield here. That's our area that we have to do battle in, as it were. And as a little fellowship, we have to pull together. We're not 300, but we're not against, well, I don't know, 50,000. So it's a lot smaller. But we have to be a church together. And there's things that we could do, many things we could do as a church. And there's lots of stuff we could do as a church. But if any of you feel that there's something you would think that God's put on your heart, I could list lots of things here. I could put down, because I can. It's easy to think of things. It's hard to do things. We could have a youth group. We could have a children's group. We could have a drama group. We could have a prayer group. We could have a men's group. We could have a ladies group. We could have a social outings. We could have an over 50s, we could have an under 50s. You name the number and you could have it. You can have a Bible study, you can have various social groups, we can have prayer breakfast, we can have arts group. There's lots of things we could do, aren't there? There's hundreds of things you could think of church doing. But who's going to do them? But if God's put something on your heart, like Richard wants to do that, that's something that he's going to take on. That's his, something that God's done for him. But if you want to do something, and you feel that God's put it on your heart, you'd like to do this. And I know people say, Dave, hard to talk to. Dave doesn't listen. Dave's difficult. You can write on a piece of paper here, look. If there's something that you think, I would like to do that, I would like to pull that together. I would like to organize a prayer group once a month to intercede for our government, for our town. What, you know, in my house, and anyone's welcome, and I'll pull it together. You could put your name on there, and you could put a prayer group together. Do you see what I mean? They could put that in there if you want. You could write, I'll leave these out on this, I'll leave them on the counter there. And if, but yeah, it's not an idea, I want your name with it because it's not just, because I can think of ideas, I could fill a page up with ideas. It's what you would like, what you feel that you could pull together for the fellowship. Do you see what I mean? Now you don't have to, I don't want to sort of put a heavy hand on this. It's just if you wanted to do something, you felt God's calling you to do something, that you were offering yourself to do, you know, I'd like to have a go at speaking. I'd like to do a prayer breakfast once a month, or once a quarter even. You know, we could, you could, why not? Why not? I'll leave it at that. But it's just one little thing, one little step can lead to a bigger step, can't it? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the characters in your word, like Gideon, who didn't feel like it, took an awful lot of pushing along to get going, but moved in great faith in the end, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord. In the natural, we'd look at ourselves and think, we can't do anything, Lord, but with you we can, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.